You may be seated. Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this weekend, we celebrate an American holiday. It's Labor Day weekend. And you know, Labor Day, it's about more than just getting a day off, going out and barbecuing, spending some time in the water or with family. Labor Day, it's actually a celebration of the American worker. Of the American worker and all that they have done by that work, all they have added to this country, and how this place is a better place because of the hard work of people over the past several centuries. And it's easy to see why if you look at our history a little bit. I mean, about 500 years ago, there wasn't much here. You know, nothing European at least. And yet you had people coming to this country, this new world, even though it was dangerous, even though it was uncertain, and they were coming here because they were willing to bet on themselves. They were willing to work to better themselves, to better their families. And so they came, and they worked, and they improved this place. And then over the years, we continued to push further west to settle new frontiers, new societies, and all the while people were working, working to make their families stronger and better. And even into the 20th century, we still had floods of immigrants coming here because there was opportunity here, because there was freedom here, because we had resources. But one thing about all the people who came here, they were all willing to work. Over the centuries, this place we call the United States, it has drawn hard workers from all over the world. And I really believe that is why we have the strongest economy in the world today, because of the work ethic of the people who are here, the people who have chosen to come here. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all those workers who have made this such a blessed place to live. So for all of you, today on this Labor Day weekend, as we celebrate the American worker, thank you. Thank you for your hard work, for your dedication to making yourselves better, your families better, and this place we live in a better place. Now, with that said, as we talk about Labor Day and celebrating the American worker, I want to talk about something very similar today. I want to talk about work. And now, I don't really want to talk about what we do, but more I want to get a little deeper. I want to talk about why we work, why we do the things we do, what our motivations are, why are we motivated to work as hard as we do as Americans. And there's the obvious one, money. We need to make ends meet. We need to get our finances in order. We got to take care of our families. And there's a correlation with hard work and how much money we make, at least within our particular field that we've chosen. For the young people among us, the harder you work in school, the better GPA you get, the better school you'll be able to get into, the more scholarships you'll be able to get, and then the better job you'll be able to get in the end. And for those of us a little bit older, those of us already out in the workforce, the harder we work, the more likely we are to get a raise or a promotion, the less likely we are to be laid off if our company needs to do that. And overall, not always, but overall, there's a correlation between hard work and how well off we end up financially, at least within our particular fields. And so that's a big motivation for hard work. And I think we all understand that. But there's more. A lot of people continue to work hard even after being financially stable. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. And I've come up with some, and see if you relate to some of these. Some people, I think they work hard because it's expected of them. They don't want other people to see them or perceive them as lazy. And so it's expected of them, so they just do it. They work hard because it's their expectation and they feel a pressure to do that. Other people, they work hard because they'd be bored without it. Because they've worked their entire life and it's become part of them. They don't know what to do without their work. Others still for prestige. Sometimes we get caught up in continuing to ascend, climb the ladder, that respect we get by being in a higher place, and so we continue to work hard because we like receiving that respect. And still others work hard because they're competing with someone. Maybe you're competing with fellow classmates, with other employees. Maybe even you're competing with a sibling or even a spouse. And these reasons I've just mentioned, they're not all that positive. They're not all the most pure motivations to work. But they certainly still exist. I can relate to all of these at different times, and I'm sure you can relate to some of them as well. So we've got those two things we've talked about. First of all, the financial reasons, as reasons we work hard, and then you've got some of those impure reasons. And these reasons, they take up a lot of the reasons why we decide to work hard, why we work. But you know, I think there's this part of us deep down that longs for more, that wants more than just making ends meet, that wants more than just reasons that are motivated by our pride and selfishness. We all desire to have a purpose, to have a bigger picture, a reason why we do the things we do, a reason to get up in the morning, a true purpose. And you know, sometimes that can be hard to find. Sometimes we struggle with this. We struggle to really wrap ourselves around a purpose, a reason for all the hard work we do. And so a lot of people, they find themselves unsatisfied with their work, especially with their day jobs, that 40-hour-a-week job that we call work. And, you know, I hear it from so many people in so many different walks of life that they just wish they were more fulfilled. And I hear it from Christians and non-Christians alike. And I think that's because God has put it in our hearts to want to be part of a bigger picture, to be part of something greater. And yet sometimes we find ourselves in this battle, in this place where we just feel unimportant. And when that happens, we suffer negative consequences. Sometimes this leads to anxiety. Sometimes it leads to depression. Oftentimes it leads to us simply not being that productive in whatever job we're doing at that time. The desire to feel like you're making a difference, to feel useful, to feel that you're part of something greater, that's something we all want. So where do we turn when we feel this way? When we feel like, you know, I just don't have a purpose? Well, for us as Christians, it's a little easier. We all know deep down what our greater purpose is. It's to serve God, and we are just creatures serving someone greater. And so we strive to serve God and to do his work, to respond to the love he has for us. And we do this in a lot of ways. Many of us volunteer. I mean, just at this congregation alone, so many of you put in time here at church, serving God here in this place in Alpharetta, and it's truly amazing to see. It really is. And I know many of you also go out and serve in other places in our community. And it is amazing what you guys do aside from your work that you already have to do, that 40-hour-a-week job. But oftentimes, that becomes not enough. Whatever few hours we can break away to volunteer, we often wish we could do more. So often, people find themselves saying, if only I could do God's work at work. You know, we wish those 40 hours a week, or whatever they are, maybe 60 for many of us, we wish that they meant more, that maybe we didn't feel like we were going through the motions. And so, lots of us try to do this. We try to be serving God while we're at work too. And a lot of times we do that in a Christian witnessing perspective. And some of us, we really do a good job with this. But sometimes it can be hard. Oftentimes, the people we work with, they're already Christian. Oftentimes, maybe their hearts are already so hardened that it seems like there's no use and there's no breaking through with them. Oftentimes, we just don't work with that many people. We've got a job where we work at home, or we just don't have that much contact. And growing more and more in our society, especially with government jobs, sometimes we're not even allowed to share our faith. It's against the rules, and we'd lose our job if we did it, or at least be reprimanded. And sometimes doing God's work in our daily job, it's hard. And it gets discouraging. And sometimes we just really get that feeling that I'm just going through the motions. I'm just doing this for a paycheck, and I really wish that I could be doing something different. We feel that feeling of being unfulfilled. But you know, as we talk about that, as we talk about not feeling like you're making a difference, we got to talk about God's perspective on that. Because to be honest, feeling like you're not making a difference, it's really not biblical. And I'll get to why in a second. But what I really think, that feeling of being unfulfilled, I think it comes from our own human sinful nature. I think it comes from our inability to look at the bigger picture. Oftentimes, all we see is our bubble. The few connections that are close in our lives, we see ourselves. And if we don't feel like we're making a difference in that bubble, we feel unfulfilled. But God's word, it tells us something different. Because for God, there is a bigger picture. And today in our sermon text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this bigger picture. We see Paul talking about it, that body of Christ. And what does Paul talk about? He talks about how we all have different functions, but are all part of the same body. He uses this analogy of the human body. He talks about eyes and ears and hands and feet. And he talks about how they all have very different functions, but without a single one of them, or even if one was not functioning up to 100%, that the whole body would suffer. And that's how we are. No matter what we're doing, no matter how we're serving God, no matter what job we're doing, because we need to remember that the body of Christ, it functions more than just in a spiritual nature. It functions in a very physical nature to support the well-being of all people. And every job, if it's a paid job, it's doing something to support the well-being of all people. And Paul is trying to hit us with that whatever we're doing, it's serving God. It's serving the bigger picture. Now, something we got to understand is we are one body, but we're not serving our purposes. Instead, we're serving God's purposes. We're working together for His purposes. And God's purposes, they don't always make sense to us. They're not always easy to see. They're not always easy to understand. Let me give you an example, an illustration of what I mean. And I'm going to run from our sermon text, where Paul uses this example of the body. And he uses it to illustrate that we're all serving very different functions, but to serve one common good, that life that the human body exhibits and how each part is doing something different. But now think about it. As Paul wrote this letter, it was almost 2,000 years ago. Think about what Paul and the best scientists of that day knew about the human body. Think about that compared to what we know today. I mean, they couldn't have even known a tenth of what we know today about the human body. I mean, just think about some of the discoveries that have been made since then. I mean, the cell, the building block of the human body, wasn't discovered until the 1600s. Genetics, the whole idea that I can pass something on to my offspring, rather than it just all being random chance, that wasn't discovered until the 1860s. And DNA, that blueprint that's inside of all of us, that building block for everything the human body does, we didn't even know that existed until the 1950s. And we're still learning. The thing is, our bodies are so intricate, so complex, have so many different parts, we couldn't ever possibly hope to understand it all, to know how it's all working, to know what each part does and how it connects. And we're going to keep learning, and God's going to keep using medical technology to serve us. But we will never fully understand how our bodies work. They were designed by a much higher power than us, by someone who understands much more than we ever could. And my point is, even though we don't understand how our body exactly works, we don't understand what everything is doing, it still does its job. Each part still functions. Each part is still being used for the purpose that God designed it for. Just because we don't understand it does not mean it is not working for Him. And in the same way, God is using you. He's using you in ways that you can't even fathom. So today, as we talk about work and labor, as we seek to find a purpose behind our lives, we go in to the last part of our sermon series, the gifts of God. And this gift, it's servanthood. And now you got to ask yourself, how is servanthood a gift? The other four, they've been pretty clearly gifts, things that God gives us. Well, at times, servanthood feels like something we're giving back to God. But really, it's more than that. Because the reason it is a gift is just because of what we've been talking about. We all have that desire, that need to have a purpose. And servanthood, it gives us that purpose. Our purpose, it is servanthood. Our purpose is to serve God and to serve one another. And that is the thing that we can latch on to. Servanthood, it's simply humbly accepting His call. So with that said, we got to talk about it. How do we become a servant? What do we need to do to fulfill this purpose in our lives? Well, simply put, you must live out your callings, the things that God calls you to do. And so I'm going to switch my language a little bit here. I'm going to start using the word vocation. And I'm sure many of you have heard the word vocation. A vocation is essentially a calling. But oftentimes we equate a vocation with something that we feel called to do. And we only associate it with certain things we do in our lives, and other things are just work. But that's not scriptural. A vocation is a calling from someone else, something God has ordained for us to do. And honestly, every task that you do in your life, everything that you have to do, even your work, it's a vocation. It's something God needs you to do, something he has called you to do. All the work we have in our lives, all the service we do, it is a vocation, a calling from God, something he needs us to do. And it's very important we see it that way. Now, Christian life, to live a life of servanthood, that's what we do. We live out our vocations. And notice that word vocations is plural, because each of us, we're occupying dozens of vocations at any given time. So what does vocational living look like? What does it look like? Because it does honestly look different for all of us. Well, let's talk about some examples. First of all, for our youth, those of us still in school, one of your vocations is being an obedient son or daughter, to obey your parents, because that's how God commanded us to live. That's the structure he gave us, the design he gave us. And I'll admit, when I was young, it didn't always make sense to me. It didn't always make sense why I needed to obey my parents, because oftentimes I thought I knew better than them. I still do sometimes. But sometimes God gives us a glimpse into why he asks us to do something, and sometimes it's just part of his design, something we are asked to do because he simply knows better than us. And you can see some of the things God does through the parent-child relationship. He teaches us how to become productive members of society, how to, again, raise our own kids when we get to that age. He helps keep our faith strong. He helps protect us and everything else. It's something that is of his design and not necessarily for our understanding. And I say this to our youth, but I am still a child. I still have parents, and I still fulfill that vocation of honoring my parents, even when it doesn't make sense to me. And again, for our youth, you have more vocations than just being an obedient son or daughter. You are called to be a diligent student, to continue to prepare yourself for whatever vocations God has set aside for you in the future. You're also called to be a loving and supportive friend, a peacemaker, a Christian witness. You have dozens of vocations, all of them for his purposes and not for yours. And for those of us who are a little bit older, who are maybe out in the working force already, we too have many vocations, some the same as our youth, some different. Just like our youth, we're called to be friends. We're sometimes called to be children. We are called to be a Christian witness and a servant. But also we have other callings. Some of us are called to be loving and supportive spouses. Some of us are called to be caring parents, loving grandparents, diligent workers, leaders, peacemakers, agents of change in our world. We all have dozens of vocations simultaneously. And oftentimes, these vocations are changing. And your job, it is one of your vocations. And I don't care if you have the most menial, boring job in the world. Right now, God is calling you to do that job and to do it well, doing it as for him and not for man. And you know, God, he may call you out of that vocation in a week. He may call you out of that vocation in 6 years. But while you're still in it, it is your vocation. And he is calling you to do it and to do it well, to fulfill his purposes. All necessary, all equally important, all by his design. Now, I'll admit, fulfilling all these vocations, juggling it all at once, it's hard. It's especially hard when we don't always understand why it's important or how God is using it. But I assure you, and God's word assures us that they are important and that he is using us. And he's given us the most beautiful example to follow, Jesus Christ. Now, if we look to our other reading today, our gospel text, we see Jesus and we see him giving us this example. Now, in this text, Jesus First of all, think of who Jesus is. He's the God and creator of the universe, the one who stitched together this human body that we can't even start to understand. And then in his earthly ministry, he was a healer. He worked miracles. He had thousands of people following him. He could have asked anyone to do anything for him and they would have done it. But in this text, we see him get on the dirt, get on his knees, and wash his disciples' feet to scrub the dirt and sweat and whatever else was on there off of their feet. In this moment, Jesus is showing us how to serve. A service he continued for us all the way to that cross where he died for us and gave us the greatest gift we'll ever be given, where he served all of humanity. And that is how Jesus was looking at this bigger picture. He wasn't just looking at his bubble when he did that. He was looking at serving the needs of all of humanity. He was looking at his Father's plan. In the same way, we are called to look at our Father's plan, the bigger picture. And because of that love, we respond. We respond by service. We respond with love. We respond by fulfilling our earthly vocations, even when they don't totally make sense to us. And the thing is, we got to think about what we need to fulfill those vocations well. And yes, God has given us each gifts. We have a variety of talents and resources and abilities that make us ready to do certain vocations. And God, he uses those gifts to help guide us into what he wants us to do. But those things, those gifts, those talents, they are not the most important thing. What is most important is something we all have, something God has already given us. And to see that, we need to look back into our sermon text. Our text, where at the very end, Paul is talking about different vocations. And as he talks about these vocations, he mentions apostles and teachers and healers. And he says these are all important vocations, but they're all different and they're all necessary. But then he moves on to something more important. The thing that we all need to faithfully live out our vocations. And at the end of that chapter, he says this: "And I will show you a still more excellent way." He's about to tell us what the most important thing in our lives is, the one thing we truly need to fulfill our vocations. And you have to turn to the next chapter to see it. And what it is it's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sure most of you have read it. It's all about love, the way of love. And let me read the first few verses of that chapter for you. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, then I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You see here, Paul, he's crystal clear. He is telling us that no matter what we do, no matter what talents we have, resources, no matter how high we ascend, no matter what respect we have earned, it doesn't matter if we don't have love. Love is what holds it all together. Love, it's our highest calling, our highest vocation, and the one thing that allows us to fulfill the rest of our vocations. And that's tough. But the good part of this, the gospel message is, it's not us generating that love. It's a gift we've already been given, a gift that was given as a product of Jesus' service for us, a gift that was given as he went to the cross for us, where he paid his blood for our sins, a gift of love that we need to reflect, that reflection was modeled by him getting on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. And now it's our calling to respond, to share that love. We talked about it a little last week, how we respond to his gifts and his love by reflecting that love in other people's lives. That is our calling, even when it doesn't make sense, to live out our vocations with love. So as you go out this week, as you go out to meet all those vocations that God has working in your lives, meet them with the purpose we have been given in God's word, with the purpose we have been given by Jesus' example. Meet them with love, meet them with joy, meet them with a servant's heart. And as you sit there, trying to teach a classroom full of students who would rather not be there, remember his love for you. Remember his service for you, and remember that he is using you in ways that you can't even imagine. As you sit there and have three crying babies, while you're trying to feed one and trying to corral and entertain the other two and just trying to hold it all together, remember his love for you. Remember his service for you, and remember that he is using you even when it doesn't feel like it. And as you work that 9 to 5, as you study for that test, as you simply have a conversation with your neighbor, remember his love for you, his service for you, and that he is using you for his purpose, the greater purpose, the bigger picture. When you find yourself feeling like you're not making a difference, remember that you are, because you are an integral part of the body of Christ, something that's bigger than us, something that is designed for the good of all people, for his purposes. It is in him and him alone that we find our true purpose, our true calling, our true vocation, that better way, that more excellent way that Paul was talking about, to love, to serve as he served us, and to love as he first loved us. Amen. And now may the